You're listening to No Other Foundation with Pastor Phil of Calvary Chapel, Reno Sparks.
Tonight, 2 Kings 22 and 23. Title is Better Late Than Never. And I want to start off with two quotes from Leonard Ravenhill, the author of Why Revival Tarries. Great book, by the way, Why Revival Tarries, Leonard Ravenhill. Easy read. I encourage you to grab it and pick it up. Pastor Juan on our staff here, we went through it as a staff, and he said it's full of great license plate slogans. And so that was his assessment of the book. But they are powerful statements that he makes throughout the book. But he says this. He says, a man who is intimate with God is not intimidated by man. That's a great saying, isn't it? I'll put that on my bumper sticker any day. A man who is intimate with God is not intimidated by man. And of course, we could plug woman into that as well. Now, if we displease, another one that he says, if we displease God, does it matter whom we please? If we please him, does it matter whom we displease? You know, I really wonder how much of our lives we spend worrying about whether or not we're going to please other people. Boy, I could tell you as a pastor, that can be a big pitfall for a pastor to fall into. I got to please these people here. I got to please these people, and I got to please them. And you can spend your whole life playing the game of politics if all you do is live worried about who you're going to please. Now, if you live your life to please the Lord, like Josiah, whom we're going to study tonight, then you will see that it is easy to live in such a way as not to be intimidated by man. Now, I also want to add that sometimes God saves his best for the last. We're getting to the end of this book. We've studied a lot of really wicked kings, and it is so refreshing when we come across these kings who are godly men, and their lives just refresh your spirit, and you see the way that they lead, and you go, wow, that is a man of God. That's how I want to pattern my life after. Well, Josiah tonight is definitely a breath of fresh air. We're coming to the end of Judah's freedom, really, because they're coming to a place where they're about to be overrun by Babylon, the judgment of God. And yet, even at the late hour, before the judgment comes, we see God raise up a man to bring revival. And I believe that correlates with the last days of the church here on the earth as well. I do believe that God is going to send revival. And I actually think we're seeing some of that right now. I don't know about you guys, but this whole pandemic thing has woken me up. And I'm not saying I'm woke, okay? That's definitely not what I'm saying. But I definitely have woken up to what is going on. There's a move afoot of the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist, to globalize governments around the world and to control people and to implement controls. And we see that happening in our day. I believe with my heart that we are this close to the trumpet of God that is going to call the church up to be with the Lord forever. And so we better be living like never before for our Lord and Savior. I'm telling you, it's coming. So, but in this passage tonight, just before the judgment, we see God raise up a godly man who sends revival throughout the land. And the key to that revival, the key that unlocks this revival tonight is, guess what? A tender mind to God's truth and a humble heart that says, I bow the knee to you, God, and I want to be used by you. A tender heart, or tender mind to receive the truth, and a humble heart to bow the knee and to say, God, what do you want to do with my life? So that's the key to revival tonight. That's the key to revival in your life. Do you have a tender mind to receive God's truth and a humble heart to bow the knee and to say, Lord, use me? If you do, God will send revival. He will. He will do it in your life just like he did it in Josiah's life. Now let's check out some of the details. Chapter 22, verse 1, we pick it up. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And so that's the accession formula. You guys are used to that by now as we've been studying through Kings. There's the accession formula. Now to the character assessment formula, verse 2. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. So after 55 years of Manasseh's mess comes Josiah, a young boy who wants to please the Lord. Don't you love that about the Word of God? It records even children who have a heart of loyalty to God. I don't know about you guys, but I have seen kids just respond to the Lord in the most beautiful ways, right? I've seen my 4-year-old daughter worshiping Jesus, bowing her knee to Jesus Christ and just in love with Jesus at her young age, a tender age, just knowing that God is good, that Jesus died on the cross for her sins. It is so wonderful how God has made it so simple for all of us. But Josiah had a tender heart before the Lord. And once again, we have one of these moments now in the text of grace in the midst of a time of judgment. And this judgment of God is now unstoppable. It is en route and it cannot be held back. Now, I love this phrase at the end of verse 2. Let me draw your attention to that. It says that Josiah did not waver in his commitment to following the Lord. He didn't turn to the right or to the left. That is a great aim for us as believers in our race with Jesus. As you are running your Christian race, don't turn to the left and don't turn to the right. Stay in following Jesus. Pastor Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel, he said this, we need to stay under the spout where God's blessings come out, right? Simple little jingle that sticks in the brain. But God's grace can very easily be exchanged for legalism on the right hand. We can go astray by turning to the right hand in a legalistic way. For example, this morning, I don't know about you guys, I read the 1-year Bible for devotions, and this morning was Mark chapter 2. And the Pharisees come along and they see Jesus and his disciples. Well, it doesn't say they came along. I think they were spying on Jesus and his disciples because that's what legalists do. They like to spy out somebody else's liberty, right? And say, what are you doing? You know, how can I criticize you? That's a legalist heart. But they saw the disciples plucking heads of grain as they were walking along there. And they come to Jesus later and they go, why? You know, that's the legalist tone. Why are you allowing your disciples to pluck grain and break the law on the Sabbath? By eating, they're harvesting grain and eating it. And you know what? Jesus is so wise in the way he handles the legalists. He just goes back to the Word of God and he says, well, actually, let me tell you from God's Word why that's okay and why you're so legalistic, you know? And he explains to them that God created Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. And it's not all about the rules and regulations. It's about being right in your heart with the Lord and having the right motives. And it's just a great story there about legalism. But legalists start to try to uphold the law, and they will either look down on others because you're not as good as them, or they become depressed in condemnation because you can't live up to that perfect standard. And usually it's both of those things all at once, isn't it? Legalists look down on other people, and then when they're alone, they're depressed because they realize, I can't meet the standard of righteousness myself. That's the right hand. But the grace of God can also be turned aside and exchanged for liberalism on the left hand. This can also be called cheap grace. But liberalism is what happens when a person waters down the Word of God until it no longer makes them uncomfortable. They'll just water it down until they no longer feel guilty. They can justify their wrong behavior often with phrases like, well, God's a God of love, or God would just want me to be happy here. Now, we would do well to learn from Josiah's example. It says he did not turn to the right hand nor to the left. He set his heart on the Lord, and the compass was the Word, as we're going to see later on. And as we see in verse 3, he didn't truly begin following the Lord, though, until later on in life. That's often true with us as well. As kids, we make a commitment, but then as we become older, we make our faith our own, so to speak, or we realize that God really is who he says he is, and we begin to follow him. Verse 3, now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers of the in the house of the Lord. And let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Verse 7, however, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully. So notice with me, the Lord was stirring up Josiah's heart to repair the temple of the Lord and to restore it so that the worship of Yahweh could be done in a nice place once again. Now, in verse 7, we see an ideal policy there for the way that money should be handled. The books should be open. They should be transparent. The money should be delivered to faithful, honest people who can be trusted. These are faithful men that there are being this money is being delivered to for the repairs. But I also want to point this out to you from what we just read. Notice that Josiah's amazing reform and his revival began with a heart that desired to please the Lord. He steps out in faith here and does what's on his heart, the smallest thing, which is to begin to repair the temple of the Lord. This is so often how the Lord works. It starts with small things. It starts with living out your faith in an authentic, practical, everyday way. For me, I can remember it started with the reading of the Word of God every day. For the first time in my young adult life, I was attending a Calvary Chapel there in Southern California, and the pastor challenged me with a novel concept for me at that point in my life. Read my Bible every day. Believe it or not, I'd never heard that in the churches that I grew up in. Never heard the church tell me to read my Bible and pray every single day. And that novel concept challenged me. And I couldn't, and it was after the Holy Spirit filled my life that I began to have a hunger and thirst for the Word. And that was what helped me to get a handle on my dirty language. Yes, I had a dirty, filthy mouth. And I couldn't fix that problem on my own. But through reading the Word of God and in prayer and the Holy Spirit helping me, I was able to overcome that. And that in turn led me to be able to become a witness for the Lord at my workplace, where people began to seek me out instead of just seeing me as just, you know, somebody that was no different than they were. They began to seek me out and say, well, what do you think about this? Or what do I do with this in my life? And then at church, that led to me being in a Bible study at least 3 times a week, sometimes 4 when I could make it. Why? Because I had a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God like I'd never had before. I started bringing notebooks and taking notes, filling up notebooks of just books of the Bible as we studied through them. I was a sponge, man. I'd never been like that before. And then that led to me having a heart for new people that would come into the church or into the college group there. And so, as you can see, it's all of these little tiny things that God was doing as I showed that faithfulness in the little things. Then that led to other things until the leadership began to recognize, hey, God is using this guy in our church to get people plugged in and to bring new people in. And so that's how the adventure for me began. My point in saying all of this is that's how it began for Josiah as well. And that's how it's going to begin for you too. Maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, Lord, I've got a burden to serve you. And you need to step out in faith. Start with the small things by practicing authentic, practical Christianity. Being the husband that God's called you to be. Being the wife that God's called you to be. Being the Christian, the authentic Christian in that workplace that God has called you to be at right now. Finding ways to plug in and serve in the little ways. What is the Lord putting on your heart to do for him? And are you being found faithful in that? In verse 8, we continue now. It says, then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And this is probably the Torah, by the way, and more specifically, this is probably the book of Deuteronomy here. The kings, you see, were supposed to receive a copy of the book of Deuteronomy when they were crowned king, and then they were supposed to study that book and even copy the book of Deuteronomy during their reign. Now, not all of the kings did this, we know, but all of them did have access to the book of the law, also known as the book of the covenant. It was supposed to be what guided them and gave them wisdom as they were led, as they led God's people. Now, what's the difference between these kings and their interaction with the Word of God? Well, it was how they saw it. It was their own perspective of God's Word. It had to do with whether or not they willed to grab that book and to pick it up and to sit down and to read it. You know, I would say the same thing is true of us today. God's Word is so important. But you know what? God's Word doesn't get off the shelf by itself and open to the passage that we need to read and walk itself over to us every morning, does it? No, we have to have a will to immerse ourselves in God's Word. And so Josiah, he didn't even know it was there until now it's been found in the temple. But let's find out what he does with it. Verse 9, so Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. Have you ever heard the expression, he was tore up? That's where this comes from. You didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? But Josiah was tore up because as he heard God's word being read to him, it tore his heart up. And he showed that by tearing his clothes. Now, why does God's word do that to us? Has God's word ever torn you up? It's torn me up. But it does that because it shows us God's standard of righteousness. And we actually see how short we fall. We're torn up by the truth of God's word. And it takes a humble person to admit that we're being torn up by God's word. You see, prideful people never get torn up by God's word because they won't admit that they have fallen short. They won't admit that they're not meeting God's standard. You see, prideful people like to put God's book on a shelf where they don't touch it because they don't want to go there. The question for us tonight is, where does our Bible end up during the week? Is it on the shelf collecting dust? Hey, that would reflect a prideful heart that isn't tender towards God's word, towards God's truth that he wants to share with us. Or is it in your hands daily, tearing your heart spiritually so that God can actually use you as his instrument to bring glory to him in this world? Verse 12, continuing on here tonight, then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the servant of the king, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." Notice Josiah is seeking a word for the Lord, or from the Lord, for himself and for his nation. He wants to know where they stand because of this disobedience, all their disobedience in the past. Verse 14. So Hilkiah, the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. What a blessing it is for these men to be able to know that they can trust Huldah, the prophetess, to speak the word of God to them. And what a blessing it is for you women that are here tonight listening to realize God can and does use men and women alike for his special purposes. God spoke through Huldah. So a prophet or a prophetess is simply someone who speaks forth God's word. That's the definition of a prophet or a prophetess. It's a person who speaks forth God's word under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Men, how many times have your wives been the prophetess, so to speak, speaking forth God's word for you in the right moment? And ladies, I want to challenge you, how many times have you been walking in the Spirit and been able to be that prophetess in your husband's life to speak forth the word of God under the inspiration of the Spirit? Big difference, right? That's an important thing. Under the inspiration of the Spirit means that you're walking in the Spirit and God is using you to speak forth truth, not just nagging or not just saying what you want to say, but saying what the Spirit of God is giving you in that moment for your family, for your husband, or for your situation. You know, I'm very thankful for my wife, Rebecca, in this regard. God has used her many times to speak into my life and into our family's life in this way. She has spoken the word of the Lord in the Spirit to our family. Huldah is about to do this. In verse 15, it says, "Then she said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord.'" Now, let me back up and just say, I'm not saying that what my wife has said is on the level of Scripture here. That's a totally different thing, right? The Word of God is the Word of God, and what our wives speak under the inspiration of the Spirit can be the Word for the moment. But this is the Word of God, right? So totally distinction, or I want to make that distinction here tonight. Verse 16, "Thus says the Lord," Huldah says, "Behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched." So Huldah, the prophetess here, she delivers the word of the Lord, and it's not easy to hear. It's not an easy word to hear. She's confirming that judgment or for all that disobedience is indeed unstoppable now. And even though Josiah is a godly king, just like David, it doesn't matter. There's no holding back the tide now. So she's confirming that God's period of grace is at an end and judgment is inevitable. And yet, even in this confirmation, she has some encouragement for Josiah. In verse 18, she says, "But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord." Notice the Lord points out about Josiah here that he had a tender heart and he humbled himself before the Lord. He tore his clothes and wept in the presence of the Lord and sought the Lord's will. Those are a couple of great things that we can learn about if we want to know truth. If you are seeking truth, then you need to have a humble, tender mind and a believing heart. The scriptures over and over point this out, that if you have a tender mind and a believing heart, God will reveal his will to your life. Now, verse 20. "Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place." So they brought back word to the king. So Josiah learns here that his death is going to happen before all of the calamity and the judgment of war falls on his nation. In verse 1 of chapter 23, we pick it up. It says, "Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord." How would you guys like to do that for church one Sunday? I'll just stand up here and we'll just read the whole book of Deuteronomy to you. And then we'll sprinkle some blood on you at the end, you know? There you go. Now, the book of the covenant here is, it is referring to the same book of the law that was found earlier, which would be the, specifically the book of Deuteronomy. And it's called the book of the covenant here because it's about to be used to renew the covenant between the people and the Lord. Now, if you remember in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses read the terms of the covenant, and then he asked the people if they would commit to it. They gave a positive answer. And then he sprinkled them with the blood of the sacrifice to basically signify, hey, this covenant is now sealed. Now, in much the same way, when we put our faith in Christ Jesus, we are also sealed in the covenant of salvation by his blood, which was shed for us. In verse 3, we continue on. It says, then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. Notice the wording there. It says, all his heart, all his soul. This should remind us of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, the Shema of Israel, right? They would say this often. There was their way of repeating the covenant, the terms of the covenant between them and the Lord their God. So this is a covenant here in verse 3. We see that was entered into by the free will of the people. I just want to say tonight that that's how God works. God doesn't override human free will. He simply arranges all the circumstances and then he presents the choice, right? He presents the opportunity. It's much like you, when you asked your wife to marry you, you didn't show up wearing a stinky old shirt and some, you know, blue jeans with holes in them, right? No, you hopefully brushed your mop up on top and put on something nice and put on some smell good, right? And you went and you made a nice dinner or whatever it was, but you arranged those circumstances to create the best opportunity for her to say yes, right? Hopefully that's what you did. That's what God does. God loves to arrange those circumstances and present that opportunity. And if a person then rejects God's terms, hey, they'll get another chance probably in this lifetime. God is very merciful. But listen, if they continue to reject, then they can be held accountable for their own decision. And get this, God is actually just in doing so. He's just in holding them accountable for their own decision to reject God's gift of salvation, the covenant of salvation. Now, verse 4, we continue here. It says, and the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priests of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron beside Jerusalem, burned it at the brook Kidron, and ground it to ashes, and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. Verse 7, then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons. The word perverted persons here is kedeshim in the Hebrew. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing that right, but it refers to those who practiced homosexual acts and prostitution as ritual worship to these pagan deities. And so that was what was going on there. And it says that were in the house of the Lord where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. All of that relates to prostitution. Verse 8, and he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. Also, he broke down the high places at the gates, which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were left of the city gate, or which were to the left of the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brethren. Now, to pause very quickly here, verse 9 seems to refer to the Levite priests who had gotten actually mixed up or caught up in the worship of the idols in the high places. If you remember, we've talked about high places several times. They started out as places where people would go to actually worship the God of Israel. And they were outside of they were up in these high places. But what happened, what started out as worship to God, over time began to be mixed with paganism until there were actually pagan rituals also taking place in these high places. Now, Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 10 through 14, if you want to jot that down, that talks about these priests, these Levite priests who were actually serving in the high places as being given a lower position of service in the millennial kingdom. It seems that God was displeased with them because of this disloyalty to him, and so because of that, they will be given a different position of service in the millennial kingdom. They won't be serving with the rest of the Levitical priesthood. So just an interesting side note there. Now, here in 2 Kings, verse 9, they weren't allowed to join the other priests at the altar, it says, to offer sacrifices to Yahweh. Verse 10, continuing on, and he defiled Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Now, those of you that are Bible students, you know about the Valley of Hinnom, right? This was the area, there. It was the valley south of Jerusalem there where the trash was burned. And so there was a constant fire going there, and there was dogs outside of the city that would be gnawing and chewing on the trash. There was worms that were there in that trash heap. And the Valley of Hinnom became basically an illustration of what hell was going to be like. It was a physical place that had those characteristics going on of torment happening. And so this is the place, actually, notice where the altar of shame to the god of Molech was set up. And this is where the people would go to actually sacrifice their children in the flames. You know what, guys? I cannot wait until Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom and ends child sacrifices. I cannot wait, because this is happening in America today. And you know what? We need to add our voices to the defense of the voiceless and do what we can as well. On our church app and the events page, the very top, there's a little announcement about the 40 Days for Life. And we didn't get the information in time for this spring series here. And so we're a little behind the schedule, but I want to make sure that you guys know you have a chance to stand with the defenseless by showing up and praying at the abortion clinic there in Reno. And the details are all right there, but you don't have to have signed up for that. I talked to the director of the event, and she said they would love for Christians that want to just show up during the hours of prayer that they're having there at the clinic and just add your prayers to what is being prayed. So if you're interested in doing that, you have the time to do that, I encourage you to please look at that on our website or on our church app as well. But we need, I cannot wait until Jesus comes back and rights that wrong. And we need to be a church that's about that business, I believe. All right, verse 11, continuing on, says, then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord, by the chamber of Nathan Melech, the officer who was in the court, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. So had all kinds of crazy worship going on. Verse 12, the altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and pulverized there and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. And then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the mount, or on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for the Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. So you can see here just a picture that is being painted of national depravity. So many false gods being worshipped. All of these Canaanite gods that God had warned the people of Israel and said, don't worship them, don't follow them. They were actually doing exactly what God had told them and warned them not to do. And Josiah here is actually being relentless here in purging the land. He doesn't care what the people think. He is out to purge the land and to do what God says. And he sees an opportunity in verse 15, not just to stop in the land of Judah, but to actually go up and to right an age-old wrong in the northern kingdom. Verse 15, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place, he broke down and he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. So he goes out of his way now. He's leaving Judah, going into the northern kingdom and destroying this altar finally that had caused the northern tribe to stumble and to go down in the wrath of a holy God against their sin of idolatry. Verse 16, as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar, defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Did you know that the prophecy of this prophet was spoken about 300 years before it actually happened? Just flip back to 1 Kings chapter 13 with me. In 1 Kings chapter 13, I want to read verse 1 and 2 with you very quickly here. I just want to show you how amazing God is in his knowledge of the future. So 300 years before this moment we just read about in 1 Kings chapter 23, we read this in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. So Jeroboam was there in Bethel at this idolatrous altar. In verse 2, he says, then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. Isn't God amazing? 300 years before it even happened, he called Josiah by name, and he said, this man is going to show up, and he's going to defile this altar and burn the bones on it. And it's exactly what we see happening. Now, to put that in perspective, America is 244 years old. So God knows where we're going to be if we reach 300. But God knows. God does know, and we can trust him. Verse 17, continuing here, then he said, what gravestone is this that I see? So the men of the city told him, it's the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone. Let no one move his bones. And so they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Now Josiah also took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. And he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. He executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned men's bones on them, and he returned to Jerusalem. Now, you might wonder, what's the big deal about burning men's bones on these altars? Well, that was a way of basically defiling these altars so that no one would ever use them again. And these were the priests, by the way, that were guilty or responsible for this cult of idolatry in the northern kingdom of Israel. They had led the people in the northern kingdom astray literally for hundreds of years. And so Josiah was clean in house. Next, we see him continuing to follow God's word in verse 21. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God as it is written in this book of the covenant. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. Notice here, Josiah is being exalted now to a level that even King David did not hold. Even King David, they hadn't celebrated Passover like this in Israel since the days of the judges. That's about 400 years ago at this point in history. So it's pretty amazing that Josiah was given this honor. Verse 23, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, so all this kind of witchcraft, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law, which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. So again, Josiah is going down in history, you guys, as a very special and great man. And it's all because he started out with this mind that was tender towards receiving truth and humble in his heart to say, you know what, I need to follow you, God. Verse 26, nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight as I have removed Israel and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. So notice at this point, not even a godly king who is greater than David in his loyalty to God and is carrying through on the law of God, he's not able to hold back the tide at this point. God has decided he must judge his people at this point. And indeed, if the law is true, then they must be punished because they have acted wickedly. Verse 28, now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And in his days, Pharaoh Necho, the king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him. So to explain, what scholars believe is that King Josiah felt that he needed to come to the king of Assyria's aid or side on this battle. And we read here in verse 29 that Pharaoh Necho actually killed him at Megiddo when he confronted him. And then his servants moved his body in a chariot from Megiddo, brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, anointed him, and made him king in his father's place. So backing up one verse there, when Josiah actually dies, Judah is still relatively living in peace. And so this is before the judgment of God arrived in the land, just as Huldah the prophetess had said, he dies before all of this happens. Now, in verse 31, we pick it up. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Now Pharaoh Necho put him in prison at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And then Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in place of his father Josiah, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Pharaoh took Jehoahaz and went to Egypt, and he died there. So Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give money according to the command of Pharaoh. That's the way taxes work, don't they? They always get distributed down the chain until they arrive at the people, right? The people pay the taxes. Unfortunately, that's the way it works, but there's no getting around it. So he exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land, from everyone, according to his assessment, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25. I wonder if that's when the IRS was born. Just thinking here, but Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Not that I have anything against the IRS. I'm sorry, guys. I shouldn't have said that, but his mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. So we close out chapter 23 there. The stage is set, guys, for the final act. We'll see that final act next week, next Wednesday when we gather. But tonight, let me just close by exhorting you with the lessons from Josiah's life that we can extract from the text. I don't want to pass this by without extracting these lessons and applying them in our lives. First of all, Josiah teaches us that his tender mind towards truth and his humble heart towards God is what really set him up for success. Now, if you're like me, you want to be successful in life, right? We want to have success in our lifetimes, in our lives. And the Bible has a lot to say about success. We know that Joshua was successful because he meditated in God's word day and night. and because he feared the Lord more than he feared anything else, right? And the same thing that set Josiah up for success is that he has a tender mind towards God's word, receiving God's word, and a humble heart that says, Lord, I want to follow you. So don't let that pass you by. Secondly, Josiah cared more about offending God than he cared about offending people. And that is why he was so severe when he went out and just destroyed all these altars, guys. He didn't stop. He was relentless. He said, you know what? We're not going to have it. We're not going to have this in my nation, in my kingdom. We're going to do away with this. And he was relentless in destroying that. Why? Because he didn't care that he might be bothering some people that like to go to that shrine and hang out with the prostitutes. He didn't care about that. He cared more about bringing an offense to his God. And so let that lesson sink into our hearts tonight, that sometimes we just need to care more about what God cares about. And offending God, let that be more important than whether or not we offend somebody else. Guess what? If you have an idea in this world, you're going to offend somebody. So either stop thinking or just reconcile the fact that you're going to offend people at some point and you're going to live your life to please the one who created you. Amen? Third lesson from Josiah's life, he really shows us how revival begins. It starts by repairing our worship life and reading the Word of God. That's how he started. Hey, the temple's broken down. I'm going to start there. I'm going to repair my life of worship. And he finds the book, right? The book of Deuteronomy. He gets into the Word and allows God to speak to him. And then secondly, he destroys evil. He's relentless in destroying evil. The book of Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is not tolerating evil. That's something that convicts me. I know that I can tolerate evil in my life, but man, if I want to live with wisdom, I want to live in the fear of the Lord, we got to get rid of evil. We cannot tolerate it in our lives. And then thirdly, he applies the blood of the Passover lamb. They celebrated the Passover. Remember what that meant? Is they put the blood on the doorposts and they remembered that the Lamb of God, that sacrifice that was made for them was what saved them from the angel of death that night as he passed over the Egyptians. That's what we need to do in our lives as well. We need to repair that house of worship in our lives. We need to get back to the Word of God, destroy the evil, don't tolerate it, and apply the blood of the Lamb of Jesus in our lives. And if we do that, I believe if we actively practice that, we're going to be experiencing revival on a personal level, and it'll spread from there. It'll spread from there. So I challenge you guys with that tonight to apply God's word in what we've learned from Josiah. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters tonight and their attentive hearts, their desire to receive from the word and their desire, Lord, also to apply. Lord, I just pray for this church. I continue to pray, Lord, that this church would just be waking up, Lord, to what's going on in the world around us and to realize, Lord, that this is the last days and we need to be serious and we need to get right and we need to stay right. We need to walk with you, Lord. And we can only do that by your grace, Lord Jesus. We recognize that. So Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. We need the blood of the Lamb applied to our lives every day, Lord. For forgiveness of sins, Lord, and for grace and mercy, and for strength, Lord. We look to you. Lord, we just pray that like Josiah, we would see a revival in our day. Lord, as we personally apply your word to us, may we see your revival breaking out in our lives and in our neighbors' lives, in this community, in this city, Lord. Lord, there are people that are hurting. They're scared. They're desperate. They have no hope. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would send the light from Christians that are filled with your spirit into this city, into this community. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
We want to thank you for listening to this message with Pastor Phil McKay. And let us all remember that no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, search for the Calvary Chapel Reno Sparks app via the App Store or Google Play Store. And check out the website at calvarychapelreno.org to stay connected with the body of Christ here at CCRS.